So I'd ask you to please take your Bibles up again. We'll turn once more to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And let's read those two verses together. Philippians chapter 4. We'll read verse 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7. And then we'll pray and ask God's blessing upon us tonight as we come to study the word of the Lord. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6. And the word of God says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Amen. May God indeed bless his word. Let's bow together in prayer and again ask for God to speak to us in the word. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we do come before thee again, conscious, O Lord, that we are reading and studying thy word. You, O Lord, are the God who made us, and you know our frame, and therefore you know exactly what to say to enable us to live lives that are godly and pleasing in thy sight. And thus, dear Father, we come in submission to thy word. We don't come to argue with what you say. We come to hear what you say, and we ask for thy grace and thy spirit to enable us to obey the word of God. We come before a most challenging portion of scripture. For dear Father, we are very conscious, all of us, of the trials that we face in life and the tendency within our souls to respond with anxiety and with a troubled soul. And we pray, O Lord, that you'd use the simplicity of these verses. They would come with freshness to our souls. We realize, O Lord, that for many, there will be nothing surprising in these verses. But yet, dear Father, we struggle to do thy word. We continually hear it, but it is a continual struggle to do and to obey. And therefore, we pray that you'd bring the word with fresh power to our souls. If it is a fresh word, perhaps the first time some have heard these things, we pray you drive it into their souls. But for many, may the word reminder be a help to them. Enable us to live today and in the days to come unto thy glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me begin tonight by simply saying that there's a great deal of overlap between what we said last night and what we must look at tonight. And I say that again because we are dealing with this issue of anxiety, which has, if you like, a function regarding our spiritual being, our souls, but also is understood in our experience as a function of our minds. And therefore, whilst we may be depressed in mind, there are times where we may also be anxious in our minds. And thus, again, I must remind you that our brains, they are physical organs. Within our skull, there is the organ of the brain, and that is a physical organ, and as such is subject to the fall, and therefore may be exposed to organic illness. We said in depression there are multiple causes, but one we should not discount is the fact of mental illness. The same could also be said with regards to anxiety. And there are those who suffer from anxiety disorders, panic attacks and the like, who understand that there are no reasons given for those attacks. I remember meeting somebody once who was given a decongestant medication for a head cold they had. And they suddenly were overcome by the side effect of anxiety due to that medication. And they couldn't understand why they felt that way. They had these symptoms of anxiety and there was no reason for it. And then they went back and they looked at the side effects of the medication, and sure enough, there it was near the top, the symptom of anxiety. And so there are some, not because of drugs necessarily, but there are some who for various reasons do suffer in this way. And again, what I said last night, I say tonight, our task as God's people is to show them care and compassion and be wise in our dealing with them. Having said all that, I don't want to deal with that issue so much tonight. But rather, I want to look at the response to anxiety that we have here in this portion of God's word. Because in life's hard times, in life's difficulties, anxiety is often the reaction that is provoked. And thus we find ourselves suffering from anxiety at various times in our lives. And I would say that it's something that almost all of us, if not all of us at some point, have experienced. Whether it be a school examination, a job interview, a driving test, going on into life where you begin to think about a marriage and the anxiety that brings, or money worries, financial troubles due to work or lack of work, on into ill health, all of these things, there are multiple reasons whereby we may respond with what we know as anxiety. And it's that which I want to focus on tonight, because whatever the cause of our anxiety, whether it be a medical illness or whether it be a responsive matter, whatever the cause, the response of God's people must be the same. And as we closed last night by saying that all who suffer from depression must put their hope in God, so I'll say here that all who suffer from anxiety must heed the word of Philippians chapter 4. You see, I think we are living in a day whereby there is a growing list of sins that are tolerated within the church. We may think of these sins as acceptable sins. There's little said about joyless Christianity. Very few people bat an eyelid when Christians live joyless lives. And yet the word of God says, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Little is said perhaps of bitter Christian living. Or Christians living in a state of hopelessness. We often say little about slander or materialism. Acceptable Christian sins. And thus there is little said about the sin of anxiety. It is another area where I believe we are in danger of being conformed to the world in its thinking. How do we deal with anxiety? Well, the world says, you know, try distraction therapy, try relaxation techniques, try yoga, try mood-altering medication. All those various things are offered by the world. And surely it cannot be denied that those recommendations are entering and being adopted by the Christian church even today. But here in Philippians chapter 4, the loving pastor, the Apostle Paul, sets out his desires for the well-being of the church. That is his heartbeat in these verses. He is concerned that the church, they know spiritual well-being. And thus he gives these various directives. They come in various forms, but we have these ones in verse number 6 and 7 regarding the issue of anxiety. We should note that in these very words, the apostle does acknowledge that there are things that will test the people of God. He does comment about these everythings, but in everything. In other words, there are things that will occur in your lives that will be a test and may lead to anxiety. But here the apostle tells us how we are to respond. In this epistle itself, there are instances of persecution and illness, the wickedness of the world around, errors within and without the church. All these things are in these four chapters. And all of those things could provoke anxiety in God's people. And yet the apostle Paul comes at the close of the epistle and he says, be careful for nothing. So how will we respond to life's troubles? How are we going to respond when anxiety comes into your souls? Now, Paul tells us that we must not be conformed to this world, but be transformed again by the renewing of our minds. One writer in these verses has entitled it, an impossible imperative. An impossible command, be careful for nothing. I've thought upon that. I don't believe that's entirely fair. Because God gives us something that by His Spirit we are able to obey. It is certainly a challenging command, but it is not an impossible imperative. Because when God gives a command, He gives us the grace by His Spirit to obey the command. So let's examine the command together. And the first thing I want to do is just note the command as it is expressed. And it is in those first four words, be careful for nothing. Now, I want to initially qualify the command. So we're thinking about the command expressed, but let's qualify it to begin with. And we've got to think negatively what this does not mean. The phrase is, be careful for nothing. And perhaps that word careful may present some confusion today. When Paul says we must be careful for nothing, he is not saying that we should have no cares or concerns in our lives. He's not saying that we should lie back and watch as life drifts by, like the 60s and the flower movement in the 60s where they just let life drift them by. Now that is not biblical at all. It is right and proper for God's people to take responsibility and to take care of multiple things. It is right for the godly man to take care of his wife and family and to have that as a care in his soul. It is right to be concerned and careful regarding your work or your health or all such things or even the church. This is not a command to be careless. I'm sure most of you didn't read it that way, but just in case, I just want to put it out there. This is not a command to be careless. So, having qualified it, let me explain it. And explain it is in this word care. Be careful, literally to be full of care for nothing. Now, this word care, again, it varies depending on its context. I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 6, though. Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, you'll see this word translated care or careful in Philippians chapter 4, but translated differently in Matthew chapter 6. This, of course, is the Sermon on the Mount or Lord's teaching regarding the subject. And in verse number 25 of Matthew 6, he says this, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Now, the word translated care in Philippians chapter 4 is here the word thought. Take no thought for your life. Now, the Lord clearly is not exhorting people to be careless regarding their lives. To do so would be to violate the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. So therefore, he is not saying that you should be careless regarding what you eat or what you drink. He's not advocating alcoholism. He's not advocating gluttony. That's not the point. The point of the passage is very clearly that we ought not to be anxiously thoughtful regarding these things, because the point is that God will provide for our needs. And therefore, the same word down in verse number 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, verse number 32. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. The same word used. Same word. In all of those verses, the word thought is the word care. It has the idea of your thoughts being dominated by worry. And that's helpful to see that. Because when you read Philippians 4 about being careful, it is dealing with the issue of what we understand as our thoughts. Because if you've suffered from anxiety, you know what happens in your experience. It is a fretful, panicked, annoying worry, a feverish thing that disturbs our peace and destroys our joy and dominates our thoughts. If you've ever been anxious, you know what happens. What's the last thing you think about at night before you perhaps, possibly fall asleep? It is that thought. And what's the first thing you think about when you wake up? It is that thought. And when your thoughts are being dominated by a particular issue, it is more than likely that you're suffering from some sort of anxiety. And it is the anxiety that dominates your thought life. Yes, it arises in your mind, but you often feel it in the very pit of your stomach. You have that gnawing G-N-A-W, like a beaver is working away in your insides. You feel that troubled spirit because of something in your lives. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying in Philippians chapter 4, Do not let your thoughts be dominated by anything. Or if you like, in simple modern English, be anxious for nothing. It is the extent of the command that is very striking. It is for nothing. We must not be anxious about anything that this world may throw at us. That is the command as it is expressed. But again, as we continue with that, I want to qualify it again. Again, I think we must be very wise and careful here. We must be aware as to our frame. In other words, we must be aware as to how God has made us. There is a natural response to bad news or testing events or trouble. Your natural instinct is to feel and experience the emotions of fear and anxiety. That's how you've been wired. If you young people, good to see young people here tonight, if you're doing your biology, it's all to do with your sympathetic and parasympathetic nervous system. And you're wired in such a way that when you are faced with some sort of event, the natural response is to do one of two things. It is to fight or flight. That's the old phrase that was used. It is to fight or is to run away. That's a natural response. God has wired you that way in terms of your neurological system. And therefore, we must not underestimate that in our experience of life. So when you are faced with bad news, an upcoming examination or a job interview, like, there is an immediate knee-jerk reaction to those things. And each of us will be faced with difficulties and troubles in our lives. As Job said, yet man is bored unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. When faced with a life-threatening illness, when the doctor may lower the voice, as they tend to do when they're given bad news, and they sit you down and they say to you, I'm sorry. It's cancer. There is a natural response of anxiety there. When your boss brings you into the office and says, I'm sorry, we have run out of work. I know you've a family of five children. You've got to feed them all, but we've run out of work. You're no longer going to be in employment here. There is a natural response of anxiety. When your wife comes home and says to you, I don't love you anymore. I'm going to leave you. There's a man down the street. I'm going to go and live with him. There is a natural response of anxiety. You see, again, I said it's good to have young people here, because young people, you need to store the word of God up in your heart that you would not sin against God in the future. So there is an understandable reaction when life brings its troubles. It is how we are wired. And as one author put it, people cannot snap out of their anxiety any more than a person with a broken leg can get up and walk. It's important we recognize this. I remind you again of the words, in everything there are things in life that will provoke anxiety. This portion would mean nothing if there were not things in our lives that cause us to be careful and to be anxious. Paul, rather than scolding the anxiety, he offers the advice, be careful for nothing but. The sin, please listen, the sin of anxiety does not lie in the immediate response to the troubles of life, but it lies when we do not deal with it as we ought. Please be clear in that. There is the initial response, there is the immediate reaction. But how we deal with it, that's the issue in this text. But before we go on to that, I do need to apply the command as it expressed. So we've qualified it, we've sort of said what it doesn't mean, we've thought what it does mean, but in applying it, I want to be very clear. Anxiety that is tolerated is sin. Tolerated anxiety is sin. This is a command. Be careful for nothing. And if you, with a contented spirit, allow yourself to live in anxiety, you are guilty of sin under the word of God. Remember, when we read the commands of the New Testament, we are reading God's word and God's law. Therefore, to disobey those or to not conform to those laws is sin. And here Paul is giving a command. See, why is it such a big deal? Why is anxiety a big deal? Because anxiety, well, it's pointless, useless, faithless, needless. It's all of those things. But it's also a direct assault against the character of God. When we are being anxious, we are allowing ourselves to directly attack the very character of God. The Bible tells us that God is good. And when we are anxious, we deny that truth and we call God a liar. The Bible tells us that God is love. And when we are anxious, we deny that truth and we call God a liar. The Bible even tells us that God cares for his people. And when we are anxious, we deny that and we call God a liar. That's why anxiety is so serious. The Bible tells us that God works all things together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. When we are anxious, we deny that truth. We deny the sovereignty of God, the goodness of God, the love of God, the benevolence of God. We deny all of those things. When we allow ourselves to be consumed with anxiety, this is no small sin. And part of the battle we face in life is it's one of those sins that so easily besets us. And we are so easily consumed with our thoughts that we are, even as God's people, running the danger of denying the very goodness of God. Anxiety is essentially pride. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5, it's a parallel reference. You have the instruction to cast all your cares upon him, casting all your care upon him. But the command is verse number 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, casting all your care upon him. See, when we allow ourselves to be anxious, we are saying either that God cannot intervene or that we don't need God. Either, both of those, they are manifestations of pride. My problems are too big for my God. What's that? Pride. Or I can handle my problems on my own. What's that? It's pride. And so when we apply this command to be careful for nothing, I apply it deliberately in that sense of applying the very character of God to your souls, that we would take this seriously. That we make sure that by God's grace we do obey this challenging command. So the command is expressed. But in the second place, the command is expanded. It's expanded. And that's in verse number 6 again of Philippians chapter 4. Be careful for nothing but. And is this but and the clauses that follow after the but that expands upon this command. In everything be not careful but prayerful. The command is to let your requests be made known unto God. And the language of 1 Peter chapter 5 is to cast all your cares. Same word used. It's to cast all your cares upon him. Now, first of all, note, when you consider this response of prayer, please note the mode of prayer. We are told in verse number 6 that we are to let our requests be made known unto God. The mode of prayer is a presenting of requests unto God. This word request is used again in various ways. In the New Testament it's used. Pilate used the word in Luke chapter 23. In Luke 23 he refers to the sentence of the Lord and says that it should be as they required. Same word. The people wanted the Lord's death. So they requested what they wanted. The request was a matter of their desires. It's used over in 1 John chapter 5 regarding the word petitions. We know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Same word, requests, petitions, things that are required. This is very important. Because Paul tells us the response to anxiety is to present particular petitions before God. To bring specific requests. To cast our cares upon the Lord. That's a challenge to God's people because in 1 Peter 5, when we're told to cast our cares upon the Lord, it has the sense of throwing them away. throwing them on to the Lord. The burdens that we suffer, let us throw them on to the Lord. But what happens in God's people's experiences is this. And I've met with this in pastoral counseling. That they throw them onto the Lord. And then they feel guilty because they've got to throw them again. And they say, I mustn't have thrown it properly the first time. Well, the sense is very, very simple. Whenever the care comes, throw it. Yeah, it may be like a boomerang. You know what a boomerang is? Boys and girls, you know boomerangs? I remember learning a song when I was a young boy. My boomerang won't come back. He kept throwing it. I kept throwing away. The boomerang's meant to come back. Well, sometimes our cares are like that. We throw them away, but they keep coming back and hitting us in the head again. So what should you do? Get the boomerang and throw it away again. That's the point here. It's a continual practice. And it may well be something that you've got to keep on fighting with. You've got to keep on throwing away those boomerangs of those cares. Keep presenting those petitions and requests unto God. It is particular and specific praying. If that's the mode, I want to note the manner of our praying, because there are three additional words used. I note there are four terms in total regarding prayer in this verse. You have the word prayer. The word prayer is a very general word. It's used for offering up our desires and wishes, but particularly it is used with regards to things directed towards God. So the idea of requests, that can be made to man, but the idea of prayers, these are a God-word focus. Our prayers must be God-centered. It seems almost too obvious to state, but our prayers are to be directed to God. I think that's part of the problem sometimes. God's people get to prayer as they think. And they understand that they are not to be anxious but prayerful. And they seek to get into prayer. But what happens in prayer is that they allow their anxieties and their thoughts to dominate the prayer. So what happens in prayer is not presenting petitions to God. It is just stewing over our troubles within ourselves. So when you get to prayer, you must labor and fight to remember Hebrews chapter 11, that God is, and that He is the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. So you've got to do all you can in your power by God's grace to continually fight to say, I am not praying to myself here, but I'm bringing these prayers unto God, the Almighty God. The one who made heaven and earth. That's who you're approaching with your cares. The word supplication is also used. This is not redundant speech. This is not like your English teacher marking your essay and said, you keep using the same terms and scoring these out. No, the Apostle Paul is expanding upon the terms here. And the idea of supplication has a sense of urgency. A sense of need, of fervency in our prayers. It conveys our utter inadequacy and our utter dependence upon God. Prayers that don't only come from the lips, but come from our hearts burdened with our need of God. The last phrase is with thanksgiving. We sang the opening hymn, and I prayed as I prayed, because this is upon my very soul. What better remedy is there for care and anxiety than thanksgiving? Because, again, I've mentioned to you a number of times now, what happens in anxiety is that our thought life becomes dominated by one thing. And that becomes such a large thing in our mind that we can't see anything else. And so the apostle tells us here, you've got to get through that to see all the things you have to be thankful for. Because whatever happens in your life, if you're a child of God, you have Christ, and with Christ you have everything. And so there's responsibility to be thankful. To thank God for His past mercies. To thank God for His present mercies. To thank God for His temporal blessings and for the spiritual blessings we enjoy. To thank God above all for His everlasting mercy. He has saved me. He sent His Son to die for me. I'm forgiven. I'm an heir of an everlasting kingdom. None of that can be taken away. Whatever trouble I may have, whatever may cause my anxiety, a runaway wife, a lost job, a health diagnosis, none of those things can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus your Lord. And therefore, when this trouble dominates your mind, you've got to do all you can to throw it away, that you will remember those things you have to be thankful for. This is not pietism. This is biblical pastoral counsel under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, to pray to God and do so with thankfulness. That's the manner of your praying. Which leads in the third place under this expansion of the command to the matters for your praying. Christians should pray about everything, casting all your care upon Him. In everything by prayer and supplication. If anything is too big enough, if anything, sorry, is big enough to be a worry to you, regardless of how small it may look in the eyes of others, it's big enough to bring to God. You know, sometimes as God's people, we're not very good at this. Someone may come to us and bring a particular concern they have in their soul, and we trivialize it. We dismiss it. Pass off as some small thing. Why would you be worried about that? You know, North Korea's out there. Why would you be worried about such a small thing as you're worried about in your life? The Bible says that we are to bring everything to God in prayer. Others may think your anxieties are caused by small things. Some of you don't care about spiders and mice and that sort of thing. Others, you jump up on the table and you run a mile. Some of you will face life's troubles. By God's grace, you will respond with bravado and you will respond with courage. Others will cower in a corner. We all respond to things differently. So the command is general, the command is exclusive to all of us, that we all present everything to God in prayer. Do not listen to the devil's lie. The devil says to you, God's got bigger things to worry about than your wee troubles. Isn't that what's said to your soul? Why are you bringing that to God in prayer? Why are you wasting, if you like, why are you wasting God's time with that? That is blasphemous. And make sure you resist the devil, that he would flee from you. He is the God who knows the sparrows when they fall. He counts the numbers of hair upon our heads. He is concerned with the little things as well as the big things. That is the God of the Bible. And therefore, when we see this issue of the matters for our prayer, our God told us to pray for our daily bread. Bread. Every day, pray for our daily bread. God is pleased to hear us when we pray for things that are mundane to the eyes of others. And everything, pray. Which leads to the third thing as we close. And that is the command as it is encouraged. So it's expressed, be careful for nothing. It's expanded, in everything pray. And then it's encouraged, verse number 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It is the pattern of God that when He gives a command, He gives an incentive to obey the command. Now, we may expect that the anxious one praying to God, that God would answer by delivering the person from the cause of the anxiety. I want to ask that question. Does this text assure us that when we are anxious and pray, that we will be automatically delivered from what we are suffering from? Is that what the text says? Will God deliver us out of the particularly trying circumstance? Well, let's consider one example as we answer that question. And that is the Apostle Paul himself. It is Paul here who gives this instruction. And in giving instruction, I believe he practiced what he preached. Where is Paul when he writes these words? He is chained to a Roman soldier. He remained chained to a Roman soldier as he wrote and sent this letter. He was uncertain as to whether or not he would be executed. And he faced all of these things because of his service to Christ. He was not a malefactor. He was a faithful witness for Christ. And yet, at this time, his circumstances did not change. Did God not answer his prayers? So what happens then? What happens when we pray over our cares? What's the point of it all if nothing changes? Well, there is a massive change implied in these words. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The circumstances may not change, but God promises the blessing of the peace of God granted from his gracious hand. It was true of Paul. That's why Paul and Silas could sing in the prison. It was true of our Savior. He lived with perfect peace. And it can be a reality for any child of God. So what does it mean? Well, what's the identity of this blessing? What is meant by this phrase, the peace of God? It is different from peace with God. Romans 5 verse 1, wherefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And that conveys the idea that once we were at war with God. If you are not a believer in Christ today, you are not neutral. It's not like Switzerland in World War II. Neither for the Allies or for the Axis. They were neutral, so they thought. You can't have that with God. If you're not for God, you're against God. And those who are not trusting in Christ, they're at enmity with God. They're enemies of God. And God, his wrath abides upon them. But in the gospel, through the blood of the cross, we are reconciled to God and we have peace with God. Once we were at war, but now we are reconciled. Once we were his enemies and now we are his sons and his friends. Peace with God. That's not what's involved here. But the two are absolutely connected. I want to say that very clearly now. You will not know the peace of God until you know peace with God. I want to make that as clear as I can. You will never know the peace of God until you know peace with God. And I say that because the peace of God is part of the fruit of the Spirit of God. Love, joy, peace. And the Spirit of God produces his fruit in those he indwells, and the Spirit indwells those who are saved. And only those who are saved. So the Spirit of God produces this peace in our souls, and he produces it in those who are redeemed by the blood of Christ. They have peace with God, and therefore they have the Spirit indwelling them, who produces and gives this peace of God. Now, what is it then? Well, we see in verse number 10 that Paul describes God as the God of peace. You see that in verse number 10? He is the God of peace who shall be with you. We know that God gives peace. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 16. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. He is the God who gives peace. But you've got to turn, please, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John 14 is Philippians chapter 4 in a mirror. John 14 and verse number 27. The words of Christ. Again, I must remind you of the context here. John 14 through 16 is the upper room discourse. Our Lord is teaching and instructing the disciples regarding things that are to come as he will leave them. The promise of the Comforter. All of these things. But in that situation, he says to them, verse number 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have, of course, the opening verse of that chapter, let not your heart be troubled. A troubled heart, a fearful heart. in such a situation, the blessed Savior promises to give them peace. Which implies to my mind that this peace that is promised is the opposite of a troubled and a fearful and an anxious soul. It is the opposite. So what is this peace of God? How is God the God of peace? He's the God of love. He's the God of holiness. But how is he the God of peace? Well, the word for peace is used here is just the opposite word for war and turmoil. The Hebrew word you'll know is the word shalom. Carries the idea of calmness and tranquility. What is it that causes us to be anxious? You ever thought of that? Psychologically, why do we respond with anxiety? Well, in simple terms, we do so because we do not see the future. You know, there may be something happens in your experience regarding illness or marriage or some like thing. And the reason you're anxious is because what's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen next? Or if that's not it, will I be able to handle tomorrow? And that's the reason whereby we respond with anxiety. The unknown future or our unknown response to the future. And therefore we are anxious. We are troubled and we are fearful. God is never anxious about the future. There is nothing in the future that God does not know. And there's nothing in the future that God cannot not handle. Pardon the double negative. Everything in the future is in God's sovereign control. Therefore, God knows an absence of anxiety. He is the God of peace. He is the God of supreme tranquility. The peace is pure and absolute calmness, completely unmingled with anxiety, alarm, disquiet, or commotion. If you like, nothing can ever startle or terrify God. Nothing can cause God to be anxious. He knows absolute peace. He is the God of peace. God never frets with worry or with unfulfilled needs. He is the God of peace. So what is Paul teaching here in Philippians chapter 4? What is Christ teaching in John chapter 14 when he promises to give peace? Well, simply, that if and when anxieties come upon our way, we are to respond by praying, as we've described, in the knowledge that God will give the one who prays a tranquility and a calmness. The calmness which God alone supremely possesses. He is peace, and he gives his peace to his praying children. To put it another way, if we pray over our cares, God conforms us to his own likeness. Now, we will never know it the way God knows it. But we have a promise that God will give us the quietness of his peace in our experience when we respond appropriately to our cares. Does not God make us like him in his holiness, in his justice, in his love? Why not in his peace? He is willing to conform us to his likeness in this area of peace. And I have met people, and I'm sure you have met people, and some of you are those people. And when you examine your lives, you think, if I was in your situation, I'd be all over the place. I'd be in a corner somewhere. But they will say to you, you know, Pastor, you will never believe the peace I know at this time. I can't explain it. Funny that. It surpasses all understanding. It is unexplainable how the believer, when they come into some trial that provokes great anxiety, they know nothing but peace. Why is that so? We think, it's because God gives them His peace. God actually does what He promises to do. And our trouble is, we won't believe in God. And we'd rather live lives of fretful anxiety than know the blessing of peace that God alone can give. This is a wonderful change, because the verse begins with carefulness and has prayerfulness in the middle, and ends with this beautiful blessing of the peace of God. It is beyond our understanding. That's the magnitude of the blessing. You see, sometimes our lives are so full of turmoil and conflict and unrest that we can never possibly understand what it means for God to have peace. We don't get this tranquility things. We are like the Atlantic Ocean in the middle of a storm, and our lives are up and down like the waves. But God knows that perfect peace of a lake on the middle of a summer's day. It is beyond our understanding at times. The function of it is to guard our hearts and our minds. Anxiety is a very dangerous thing. The word to keep here is a word that the Philippian Christians would have known very well. It's used with the Roman garrison that was used to guard the city. God is promising to give us His peace like a garrison around our hearts, because anxiety will damage our hearts and our souls, and will keep our minds from thinking upon those things which are true and honest and just and pure, etc. And so when anxiety comes, we are under attack, but God is pleased to present to us the army of His peace to guard our souls and our minds. Dear people, this is the Word of God. Are we prepared to live upon this book? May God help us to do so. Let's close by singing the words of hymn number 661. 661. Based upon the words of the portion we've read together, but helpful to sing it over, to meditate upon in our souls. 661, is there a heart or bound by sorrow? Is there a life weighed down by care? Come to the cross, each burden bearing. All your anxiety, leave it there. All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. Never a burden He cannot bear. Never a burden He cannot bear. Never a burden He cannot bear. Never a friend like Jesus. May God help us to sing these words with all of our souls tonight as unto the Lord.